The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your copy of God's Word and let's study together. Jeremiah chapter 36. If you were new with us, we have been walking through the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet to the nation of Judah. We are in the time frame about 600 roughly B.C., 600 years before Jesus, and the nation of Judah was a nation that was a part of God's people, and they were rebellious to God and not listening, and Jeremiah is the last prophet on the scene to be able to warn them of impending judgment and calling them to turn from their sin. Today, as we look at Jeremiah chapter 36, we once again find ourselves jumping back in time just a little bit. It is in the time when Jehoiakim was the king. Some of the last kings of Judah were Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and then Zedekiah. We're looking at Jehoiakim in this particular time. This text tells us in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. This text is important because it actually explains to us how you have the book of Jeremiah as a part of the Word of God. What is central in this chapter and what is central that I want you to understand this morning is that God was in this text in this time was telling Jeremiah that he needed to take all of the truths and the messages that God had given him orally and to write them down. Now, time frame-wise, that means at this point, that coincides with roughly all of the first 25 chapters of Jeremiah. Those lead up to this particular time frame. And what is important is it's central, verse 3 is really our central emphasis text, is that God was saying to Jeremiah, I want this written down because I want people to hear my word and I want them to turn from their sin. Now you may say, can that not happen just with orally hearing? Certainly so. But this message, if it's written, will outlive the life of Jeremiah. And so God is wanting his people in his time, and he wants you and me in 2025 never to study the Bible just for historical information. He wants us to hear him speak. So listen closely to me. As we read the Word of God this morning, I want you to be gripped by this reality. God is still speaking. And what he wants and what I want from you this morning is to hear the Word of the Lord. Now, understanding that when we talk about hearing, I'm not just simply you computing cognitively the things that I am saying. But to understand the pull and the push of what God's word is calling us to do is to hear it. And God's emphasis is not just to hear it. He says, I want you to turn from sin. And if you're turning from sin, that means you're turning to him. So as we read through this text this morning, what we're going to find and what we're going to see is that Jeremiah is going to take the word of God. He's going to write it down with a scribe to write the word down. And then this word is going to be read in three different settings. And the word is going to get three different responses. Now this morning I'm asking you the question, even before we read this text. You need to ask yourself as we read through this, which group describes you? Because every one of us in this room and you're watching online are described by one of these groups, or by Jeremiah and Baruch. How are you responding to the Word of God? Let's read verses 1 through 8, just as our beginning text this morning, as we will see in this first section where God actually speaks to Jeremiah. And with each one of these, we're going to see, and I'll post it on the screen for you, how God speaks or who he is speaking to, and the response that is given to either the spoken word or the written word. First is God speaking to Jeremiah. Let's read verses 1 through 3 initially, and then we'll read 4 through 8 under this first truth. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah. And all the nations from the day I spoke to you from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Notice verse 3 again, that this is the emphasis of this chapter. And as we read through this chapter, if you didn't read ahead, I would encourage you to pay attention to the number of times that the word hear or hearing is used in this chapter. Again, hear. He wants it to be heard so that they will turn, and if they turn, God will forgive. Hear, turn, forgive. Hear, turn, and forgive. Now look at it again, this text, and you understand the time frame that God is actually asking Jeremiah to do this. It's there, clearly right out for us there. He tells him there, he wants him to write down everything in verse 2 from the days of Josiah until today. Now the time of Josiah was 627 B.C. This text at this time in the fourth year of Jehoiakim is 605 B.C. So 22 years, God is telling Jeremiah to recall everything that he has told him and to write it down. I have a question for you. How many of you can remember everything you told someone last week? We would be in trouble, would we not? But this is a different time frame. This is an oral culture where the spoken word was taken in and absorbed and memorized in a way. And so God is speaking to Jeremiah. We're not told if Jeremiah has taken notes somewhere. I mean, he doesn't have notes on his phone. He doesn't have Google Keep or whatever your Apple lovers like, whatever y'all keep your notes in, that he writes things down. He simply is told that he is supposed to be writing things down that God has told him. Now, why would it be easy for him to remember it? Because he's actually been preaching this message for 22 years to the people. Now, what is the motive of this? Well, the motive is clearly laid out in verse 3. I've already said to you, he wants people to hear and turn so that God can what? Forgive. He wants them to be able to do it. Now, in verse 4, we realize now that Jeremiah is not going to write it down himself. He's actually going to have a scribe that he's going to give this to. So just read verse 4 with me, and let's be introduced to his scribe. And then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. Now, who is Baruch? We were actually introduced to Baruch a couple of chapters ago, but that was later in time. Remember when Jeremiah was told to buy land, when Babylon was actually about to ransack the city? And so Baruch was the individual that he actually gave the deed to. So Baruch is a partner with him, but this is actually the first time that we're introduced to Baruch. But don't miss who he is associated with. Look at the text again. Baruch, the son of Neriah. If you need to take down a Bible verse to understand who he is, write down chapter 51 and 59. Baruch's brother, Sariah, was in the king's officers' line to Zedekiah. Track with me. Now, Zedekiah is the next king after Jehoiakim, then Zedekiah. But Baruch's brother was an officer to King Zedekiah. Now, what does that mean and why is that important? That means that this family line that Baruch is a part of has close relationships to the king. Jeremiah is not liked by King Jehoiakim. So if Baruch partners up with Jeremiah, this is a risky move for Baruch. This is weighty for him in regards. We just read this text and we say, oh, he's just going to write these things down. But I want you to understand that what's going to happen in this passage of Scripture is a risky move for Baruch. We actually have his expression and his emotions recorded just a few chapters later. So please turn with me to chapter 45, because it's important that you understand how Baruch feels about this responsibility. Because Baruch's responsibility in this text is not just going to be recording the Word of God. He's actually going to be the one sharing the Word of God on behalf of Jeremiah, going actually into some dangerous places. Chapter 45 is very short. But notice with me, this is a message that's given to Baruch. We'll unpack this when we get to this text, but it's important for us today. The word that came to Jeremiah, the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he wrote these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah in what year? It's the same time frame that we are back in chapter 36. Everybody connecting the dots with me here? So this emotion that Baruch is about to express is coinciding with what's happening in chapter 36. God is telling Jeremiah, write the words down. Baruch is going to write them down. And then Baruch has to go and deliver this message. This is how Baruch feels about this. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. Now I ask you the question, how does Baruch feel about this job? He feels the weight and the responsibility to write this down, but not just write it down, because God's going to tell Baruch through Jeremiah, you're the one that has to deliver this. So he's saying, woe is me. It's sorrow upon pain. But notice what God says to him, verse 4. Thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I'm breaking down, and what I have planted, I am plucking up. This, that is the whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Now his brother was what? An officer with the king, asking Baruch, are you seeking great things? And God says, seek them not, for behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord, but I will give your life as a prize of war in all places to which you must go. This is a similar promise that God had given Jeremiah in chapter 1. In chapter 1, God had given Jeremiah a promise that no one was going to touch him, no one was going to harm him. And now Baruch has been receiving this message. Most likely, it's happening right here in chapter 36. So when God tells Jeremiah to write this down, Baruch understands the risk that's at hand. He knows that Jehoiakim dislikes Jeremiah. So this text is weighty in what's happening in this moment. Are you with me? Do you understand? Now, let's read verses 4 through verse 8 and let's see what all God is saying to Jeremiah and Baruch. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I'm banned from going to the house of the Lord, so you are to go, and on a day of fasting, in the hearing, pay attention to the word hearing all the time, hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now, this is the first example of hearing the word and the response. God spoke to Jeremiah, write it down. What is Jeremiah's response? Does he debate with God? Does he dialogue with God? What does he do? He simply obeys and writes. He has heard God speak and he has obeyed God's voice. So this is a first example in regards to the importance of when God is speaking, what should we do? This is the only right example in this chapter of scripture that we see that he's heard it and he is obeying and what he's to do. Now, what we see in this text is Jeremiah is telling Baruch the reason why that Baruch is going to have to go and preach. Why? Is because Jeremiah has been, verse 5, he's banned from the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord is referring to what? The temple. Now, do you remember why Jeremiah most likely is banned from the house of the Lord? You would have to go back to chapter 26 and remember, Jeremiah was told to go to the house of the Lord and he was supposed to preach. And God told him specifically, don't hold back one word that I give you. And he preached, and when he preached, there was a mob that attacked him to arrest him, and they wanted to kill him. But God protected his life. Most likely, most probably, that's the reason, after that moment, that he is banned from going to the house of the Lord. So it was important for God's word to be written down because Jeremiah can't go and preach. So now the written word is going to be read. Now, let me emphasize something. Jeremiah's verbal message was important, and his written word is just as important. Don't diminish the written word. If you're wanting the power in order to see people's lives, it's not in your persuasion, it's not in your articulation, it's not in your vocabulary. The power is in the written word of God. So you and I, if you're wanting to talk to people, you're wanting people to be convinced, then stop your fancy wordsmithing and trust the quoted word of God to people. So if I'm talking to someone and say, I don't believe in the word of God, I say, that's fine. John 3:16 says this. And I will quote it and I say, I don't believe that. I said, that's fine. Romans 10:10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him up, I don't believe that. That's okay. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. I don't believe that. Well, Romans 3:23 says, you're a sinner. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. I don't believe that. It's amazing because Romans 10 tells you that by God's grace, we were enemies and Christ died for us. I don't believe that. That's okay. But all who come, Jesus says, he came to save the sinners. Now, why would I do that? Because the power is in the word. Jeremiah is having the word written because God wants Baruch to be the messenger. May I say to you, we are all Baruchs. We are simply messengers to hold out what God said. Baruch doesn't have the license to be able to add to make comments. He's simply reading the word of God. That's all it is. He simply sits and he reads it. And as he reads the word of God, notice Jeremiah gives him the strategy of when he is supposed to do it. If you notice what he tells him to do, he tells us there in verses 6 and 7. If you remember, what does he say that he's supposed to do? He's supposed to do it when there is going to be a what? A fast. Now, if you notice, why would that be important? Because if there's a fast of the nation, then that means everybody's going to be gathered where? At the house of the Lord. Very similar to the way it was in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached at Pentecost. All the Jews were in town and heard the word of God. So here's a very important moment for him in regards to what he's going to do. So he's banned from there. But notice in regards to what he's doing, he's going to be able to go as this day of fasting. And Baruch is going to be able to go. But notice, even in this moment, notice verse 7 once again, what is it, a reason why Jeremiah is restating what God told him? It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord and that everyone will turn from his evil way. What's at stake? What is God's status right now? For great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. Why is God angry? Why is God's wrath going forth? Because these people have continuously been rebellious against him. Jeremiah said, Baruch, you have to go. Now, what he's understanding is that Baruch's now going to do this. We're told in verse 8 that he's going to be able to do it. So now we get Baruch into the first setting. The first setting that he's going to go to is in verses 9 and 10 to the actual temple of the Lord. He's going to go to the house of the Lord. Remember, Jeremiah can't go there. But even this decision for him to go there as a representative of Jeremiah is risky. Remember, what's the last time? What happened to Jeremiah in chapter 26 when he went? I already told you. What they want to do to him? They want to kill him. So if he goes, this is why now you understand the weight of what Jeremiah, what Baruch says in chapter 45. This is weighty. This is like saying when Paul got beat in the New Testament and he went right back into the city to preach again. This is the same kind of setting. So Baruch's like, okay. But notice here again is another thing of obedience. You don't see Baruch arguing. He just goes. Let's read verse 9 and 10. It's in the fifth year of Jehoiakim. So what was the beginning of the chapter? What year? Verse 1? Fourth year. Remember, so this is, we don't know exactly how long it takes, but Baruch has got to write down all that Jeremiah has given him. So he's got this period of time, maybe a year or two, to write these things down in those different times that they're together. It doesn't take a year to write 25 chapters, but we know that it's strategic and God was waiting for the right moment at the right time. Now, I'll just take as an application to you in regards to when you're speaking to your friends or your family. always be willing, but God will open up that door very clearly if you're looking for the opportunity. If you're just praying for sensitivity, this is what I've said before. You don't have to pray for an opportunity to share. If you just pray for sensitivity to the opportunities are all around us. It's just being clear and being in tune with God. So here's the first setting in regards to where the word is read. Verse 9, we're going to read verses 9 through just the first part of verse 12. Because again, what I want to show you is the setting and the response. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem, all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem, proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then, in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house. We'll stop there. So verse 9 and 10 is our first setting. Where are they at? They're in the house of the Lord. Now, what's important is to understand, how is it that Baruch is able just to walk into the house of the Lord? He goes into the chamber of Gemariah, son of Shaphan. Does anybody remember who Shaphan is? Shaphan was the secretary during the time that Josiah ruled as king. 2 Kings 22 is your point of reference. What's the history? In 2 Kings 22, Josiah was leading the nation of Judah out of sinfulness and was leading reforms back to God. One of the things that they were doing was actually cleaning the temple, and they found the book of the law. The high priest Hilkiah finds it and brought it to Shaphan, the secretary, and Shaphan is the one who read the word of God to Josiah. So Gemariah, when you see Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, there is this family somewhat allegiance to Jeremiah. If I remind you, even in chapter 26, the person who saved Jeremiah from that mob and getting arrested was another son of Shaphan. So what we have here, the reason how that Baruch is able to get access is because there's at least some compassion or at least some favor that Gemariah is giving, but also because, again, of Baruch's role with his family to that kingly rule. In that office. So he has the ability. This is why God is allowing him to go into these places with a wide open door. Don't underestimate that where you are is where God wants you to be and where God wants you to share. So God has prepared for this very moment. This is very similar to like the story of Esther, that wonderful line that many of you have quoted, for such a what? Time is this. Here is, think about all of Baruch's upbringing for this particular moment that God is pairing him with the prophet to go and speak the word to this particular moment. Could it be that God raised him up, trained him, prepared him, equipped him with good seals for dictation to understand, to write it down for this moment? God could be doing something like that in your life. Maybe you're wondering, Lord, is my life going to be important? And I'm going to remind you what I said last week. Just be faithful to simple obedience. And trust that God is in control of your life. God was in control of Baruch's. So he goes and he reads it. But notice, let me show you the location. Look at verse 10 of this text again. And notice where he is at. He's in the upper court of the new gate. What does that mean? This is a cool picture. So in the temple, in the house of the Lord, out above Gemariah's chamber, there's actually like this upper room that would overlook the courtyard. So Baruch is waiting until everybody is there. So when he's standing to speak, now this is just only just a few feet, but this is much higher, like 8 to 10 feet. So everybody will hear him and see him. So in this particular moment, he gets into the spot. So God has orchestrated this favor for this particular moment. But it raises the question, why are the people fasting? You notice the text? Notice who's proclaiming the fast. Look at the text again in verse 9. In the fifth year, Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before who? Are these people religious? Yes. Religious doesn't mean genuine. They're proclaiming a fast, but now we don't know exactly in this text. Now listen closely. This is where history comes into play. We don't know this text as to why they're proclaiming a fast. But again, Jeremiah has told him, wait till there's a fast and everybody's going to be together. That means everybody in Jerusalem and everybody that lives in the region is going to come in. So that means this is a strategic, pointed moment to hear the word of God. Now, they're proclaiming a fast most probably because, again, what year is this in verse 9? Look at it again. It's the what year? Fifth year in history. Remember what Jeremiah has been preaching is that there's going to be a foe from the north that's going to come down. It's going to eventually attack this city. What happened in this year is Babylon was actually making its way down north of the territory, and just about an hour and a half to their west, Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar has overtaken the Philistine territory and the city, the port city of Ashkelon in this exact same year. Most likely what has happened is these people in Jerusalem have gotten word that all that stuff that Jeremiah has been saying might actually be possible. So the purpose of their fasting and seeking the Lord is not for repentance, but actually for God to hold back most likely this army that's coming against them. But listen closely. Fasting without repentance is just simply a religious act where you don't eat food. Oh, it was before the Lord. Because where are they gathered? At the house of the Lord. But why in this passage of Scripture is God not moved from their fast? Because again, in verse 3, what was the stipulation for God to forgive them? Look at the text again. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them so that everyone may what? Turn. Now I ask you the question. Baruch has read the scroll before the people. They have listened to all of it. What was their response? No response. Listen closely. You would think, if you in this room have had moments where you've actually fasted, you're walking with Jesus, it's a moment that you get more in tune with God, you get more focused, you can hear more clearly from God, He speaks to you more clearly. You would think that if you're fasting, that you would be in a spiritual place, that if the Word of God is spoken, you could actually hear it. Unless your fast is actually not genuinely seeking the Lord. They just want God to take their troubles away, because if they take the troubles away, then they can go right back to living the way they were living. So there's no response. The response is Baruch is reading these 25 chapters and he pours out the message of God. Remember God's message of warning. And all the people sit and listen to 25 chapters of Jeremiah, and nobody mourns. Nobody weeps. Nobody repents. Nobody cries. They just stand and watch. There's one response, which leads to the second opportunity. Micaiah, in verse 11, he hears it and he's stirred by it. And what does he do? He runs to the king's house, to the officials who were gathered, because he's concerned for this message. Now, let's read the text. Notice the relationship. Who is Micaiah? He is the son of Gemariah, the son of who? And remember who Shaphan is? The secretary to Josiah. And so now this is the grandson. So there's at least probably been some kind of family story and lineage and talking about in regards to all that God has done. So he hears this warning that God has been giving. So he hears it and he runs to these other officials. Now let's listen to the text, verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house, into the secretary's chamber. And all the officials were sitting there. Now there's this list. Elishama is a secretary. Deliah, the son of Shemaiah. Elnathan, the son of Achbor. Gemariah, the son of Shaphan. Zedekah, the son of Hanan, and all the officials. We don't know much about all those people, but we do know a little bit about Elnathan, the son of Achbor. Back in chapter 25 and 26, when Jeremiah was mob arrested, brought before and they wanted to kill him, there was another prophet that was mentioned named Uriah. Remember his story? And Jehoiakim wanted to kill them both. And Uriah fled to Egypt. And the person that Jehoiakim sent to get him was Elnathan, the son of Achbor. He brings Uriah back, and guess what Jehoiakim does to Uriah? Kills him. That didn't mean that Elnathan wanted that to happen. So now he's with these particular officials. So get the picture again. Baruch has been to the house of the Lord where Jeremiah has been disliked. And now he's about to go into the king's officials with a man who has already sought another prophet's life. Does anybody want to sign up for this job? Verse 13. And Micaiah told them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the scroll in the hearing of the people. Then all the officials sent Jehudah, the son of Nethaniah, son of Shelemiah, son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, take in your hand the scroll that you read in the hearing of the people and come. Now, if you get that message right there, what are you going to be thinking in your mind? Do they really want to hear the word of God? Or do they want me to come so I can be a sacrificial lamb? But what does Baruch do? What's he do? So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. Look, here's, remember, he's at the temple. He's read it. Nobody responds. Jehudi comes and he says, I want you to come. So Baruch says, fine. These people haven't listened. Rolls it up and he goes. Obedience. He hears a word. He hears the opportunity and he goes. In verse 15. And they said to him, sit down and read it. So Baruch read it to them, and when they heard all the words, they turned to one another, how? In fear. And they said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. Then they asked Baruch, tell us please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? Baruch answered them, he dictated all the words to me while I wrote them with ink on the scroll. Then the officials said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. Notice the emphasis once again is that they has read the word of God, but notice what the response is by the people. Verse 16, how did they respond? They heard it and they were stricken with what? Okay, what is the message that Jeremiah is given? What is the message in Baruch's in his word? There's going to be a foe from the north that's going to come if you don't turn. And so he's going to come. He's going to take Jerusalem. It's going to be bad. People are going to be sacrificing their kids. They're going to be eating their children. It's going to be famine, sword, and pestilence. Those are the three things that God has been saying over and over again to Jeremiah. And they hear it and they are afraid. What do they want to do as a result of this? What does it say that they're supposed to do in verse 16? And they said to Baruch, we must what? We must report this to the king. Is that the response that God says he was looking for? What was the response God says he wanted people to do when they heard it? Turn. If you're taking notes, they were eager to report. They were not eager to repent. So I ask this question. Is fear enough? Fear is like you driving on the interstate and you see an F5 tornado in front of you. And you're fearful of the consequences, but you just keep driving. That's fear and stupidity. But is it not the same with these people? Something far worse than an F5 tornado is coming at them. And God has given them more than enough time. This is 605 B.C. It's 586 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar actually comes and ransacks it. You do the math. There's plenty of warning. And they're fearful, but all they want to do is go tell somebody else about it. What they should have done is say, we've heard the word of God. We need to turn. Do you know why it's important? Because they were leading officials alongside of the king to lead the people. Their leadership was important for the people. But yet all they did, they were fearful in regards to what was going to come. But what do they tell Jeremiah and Baruch to do in verse 19? Then the officials said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, let no one know where you are. including even the officials. Because guess what? If the officials knew where they were and then the king pressed them, guess then what they have to do? They have to do what? Tell where they are. So they're supposed to go hide. But are believers supposed to hide? Well, God told them to do it. So they're going to be, these leaders are telling them to do it. So are they supposed to go hide? We're going to see in just a moment. If you look at verse 26, you're going to see where God actually hides them. As believers, we stand firm. We stand strong. But there may be times where even in our missionary history that we know that some missionaries have had to leave certain countries because of certain hostilities and certain persecution for their greater good. We've seen Jeremiah's response. What has his response been? He's heard it and he's what? He's obeyed. We see the first group's response at the temple of the Lord. They've heard it and they've ignored it. We've seen these officials' response. They've heard it and they had fear. And now the next opportunity is going to be in the king's court himself with the king. Verse 20. So they, meaning the officials, went into the court to the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehuda to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber. Now notice what they've done with the word. Where have they put it? In the secretary's chamber. With what attempt? Hopefully to hide it, because guess what? They know that the king could probably, if he wants to kill Jeremiah, he probably wants to destroy this word, and that's exactly what he wants to do. Verse 21, the king sent Jehuda to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama the secretary, and Jehuda read it to the king. Now, Baruch is not there now, because where is he at? He's hiding. And Jehuda read it to the king and all the officials who stood before the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter's house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehuda read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Notice the response. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who, what? Heard all these words was afraid. Nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elnathan, remember Elnathan was the guy who drug Uriah to be killed? But now guess what Elnathan's doing? Even Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not, what? Listen to them. And the king commanded Jeroham, the king's son, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdil, to seize Baruch, the secretary, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid them. What do we do in this text? You have a king. Is this the first time that he's heard Jeremiah's message? No. Ask yourself this question. How many times did you hear the word of God before you responded? I can't count the number of times. I was in church all the time. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights. Anytime we had revivals, anytime we had gospel singings at our church, we were there. Watch night services, December 31, all the way to January 1, all the way to early mornings when I'm tired of sleeping on the pew. I was there. I can't tell you how many sermons I heard, how many songs I heard, but I can tell you the moment when the Holy Spirit struck me. But here the king has heard it so many times and his heart has grown hard. He heard it clearly. But notice, there's some very intentional recording by Jeremiah and Baruch of this account. I remind you, do you remember who Jehoiakim's father was? Josiah. And in 2 Kings 22, there is a parallel that's exact contrast of this story. When Josiah heard the word of God and what God's law required, do you know what Josiah did? He tore his clothes in brokenness because he realized he and his people were sinning, and the same language is used there because great was the wrath of God. But Jehoiakim hears the word of God, and rather than tearing his clothes, he tears the word of God. Now listen. Jehoiakim despises Jeremiah. And what he could have done is when the scroll got brought, he could have just taken it, listened to it, and would have just gone about his obstinate reign, and then he would have been just like the first group of people, that he would have just have ignored it. He's not even like the second group of people who heard the word of God, the officials, and was struck with fear. He hears the word of God. He could have just taken it when it got brought in, says, give that to me, and thrown it in the fire. But what this shows us is he's not just indifferent. He's not just ignoring. He's not just not afraid. He chooses to listen to every word of God. Now listen what this means. As it's read, he takes it and throws it in the fire. What that means is, I reject this word. Burns. He hears it. I reject this word. And he burns it. Now he wants to kill Jeremiah. Now I ask this question. Even if Jeremiah and Baruch would have been found, would God's message be destroyed? Not this particular text, but God had a purpose. You and I are sitting here in 2025 because of God's preservation of His Word. And we're listening to the spoken word that was in 605 BC, and we're reading it just like it's today in 2025. He ignored the word? No. Was he fearful? No. He was outright rebellious and stubborn. He was a rebel to the word of God. So God has had the word read to the people who are fasting, the king's officials. First group ignores it. Second group has fear. That's not enough. Second group, in spite, doesn't have fear. And so what did God want His word? He wanted His word heard so they would turn so He could forgive. They've not responded, so God will respond to them. What is God's response? Verses 27. Let's look at God's two responses He gives. What is His first response? Listen closely. God's word will not be destroyed. Verse 27 through 28 and then verse 32. After the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. Would that not have been another laborious task to do again? And then verse 32, then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote in all the at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. Don't take that last phrase meaning Jehoiakim just makes stuff up. This means this is another opportunity for God to speak and add to the word. So what did God do? Why did God hide Jeremiah and Baruch in verse 26? So that the word could be written. Now I ask you the question. Does God hide every person from persecution? Can He? But does He? Just this past week, Liz was telling me a story about a pastor in China. Pastor Lin, I believe, is his name. And he was... Pastor Jin. He and 29 other church leaders were arrested this past week because he's seen as a threat to the leadership. Sounds like a parallel story, does it not? Pastor Jin, in 2007 started a house church of 20 people. As of this year, that small little church expanded to 40 cities with 100 different branches, 10,000 people. You can't stop the Word of God. One of his pastor leaders who is in America right now was asked, and I paraphrase, they asked him, what did he think of these things? And he basically says, parallel with restriction and persecution is the rise of the gospel. When you read a text like this, you should open up your eyes and ears to know we're not far from this. And I want to encourage you, you should not be fearful. God hid them. Could he hide some of you to protect you for the work? Possibly. But the Bible tells us in Revelation that there's going to be people who will die for the sake of the gospel. But I'm saying to you, Jehoiakim burned the word, but there was a fire in Jeremiah that kept him going. And I pray that's for you. I pray that's for our church. That no matter what temperature of persecution arises, we will stand firm. We will keep going. Just like Baruch, when they had the risk, because guess what? If he was after them once, he's going to be after them again. But God had a word for Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was a rebellious, obstinate person to the word of God. What was God's message to him? Listen closely to me. You might not be hidden in this world from persecution, but if you're in Jesus, you are hidden from the eternal judgment that will come upon unbelievers. But God is about to reveal to Jehoiakim that he is not going to be hidden from God's judgment. Let's read the text in verse 29 through 31. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will cut off from it man and beast? So I ask you this question, church. Did God see what he was doing? You better believe he did. And then notice verse 30. So therefore, says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, here's his judgment. He shall have none to sit on the throne of David. Now, that was temporarily fulfilled because his son Jehoiakim reigns after him, but only 3 months, because Nebuchadnezzar comes in, Jehoiakim, he surrenders. And then it's not any more of his children that's going to reign, then it's actually Jehoiakim's brother, Zedekiah, that's going to reign. So the first judgment comes to pass. You're not going to have anybody from your line. Secondly, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night. That, my friend, is a terrible thought to a Jewish person not to have a proper burial. But do you hear the play on words that happens in this text? What does he say is going to happen to Jehoiakim? Your body is going to be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night. Do you remember the setting when Jehoiakim was in the chamber? It was cold outside and he was sitting by the fire by a pot. And God says, you burn the word, I'm going to freeze you and I'm going to burn you. Woo! The way that happens is that Nebuchadnezzar takes him out of Jerusalem, he takes him to Babylon, and he does not get an honorable death. Now, far worse than his body being exposed to the heat of the day and the cold of the night is his soul to the lake of fire for all eternity. It wasn't just him that God said this judgment. Remember, there were other people who were responsible. Verse 31. And I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their what? Iniquity. Do you remember what? Go back to verse 3. What did God say he wanted people to do? It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity. Now go back to verse 31. What does he say? He's going to punish them for their what? Did God give them a chance to return and repent? He did. And it's not just them. He says, I'm going to bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster that I have pronounced against them. But they, say it with me, would not hear. I said to you from the beginning, we are one of these groups of people. So I ask you these questions. Which group are you? Which response describes you? Are you like the first group that's at the temple, that you hear the word of God and you can't even count how many sermons that you've heard, or how many you've said under me, or other people can't count how many songs, but you hear the word of God and then you just ignore it, and tomorrow you just go back and do exactly what you want to do? You're ignoring God's message and His warning. You're not hearing the word of God. Just because you're sitting under sermons doesn't mean you're hearing the word of God. The hearing is equal to obedience. Some of you have people that you love, that you cherish, you pray for, and you share, and you feel like they're this group. You're telling them, and they just don't seem to care. They're ignoring it. Secondly, are you like the second group, the king's officials, that you hear the word of God, and sometimes when I'm preaching, or sometimes you hear someone teaching, or maybe even during our worship songs that we're singing truths, and you're struck with fear because you're unsettled about your eternity. You don't know for sure, and so you know that there's a judgment that's coming, but you get struck with fear, and then you leave, and then it's just like ice water, and then you go back to what you're doing. You've been stricken with fear, but you've done nothing with it. Or are you like this third group? Kids, teenagers, and adults of every age, you need to hear this. Are you a rebel like Jehoiakim? Some of you say, well, Pastor, I don't take God's word and I burn it. If you hear the word of God and you are willfully rejecting His word and doing what you want to do, you are no different than the king who takes the word of God, cuts it, and throws it in the fire because you're saying, I will do what I want to do. And God had a response for all of them. They would not be hidden when judgment came. One day, there is a judgment that is coming. Either you will close your eyes, and if you don't know Jesus, then the Bible makes it very clear, if you don't know Him, you will be in hell. But if Jesus returns, and you're alive, and you've not heard and responded and turned, you don't have forgiveness, then judgment will come. Now listen, I know the game. Satan is probably telling you, even right now, don't listen to him. And I'm saying, like Jeremiah and Baruch, listen to him. Or are you like the first response, which is Jeremiah and Baruch, that you've heard his word and you're responding in obedience? What is God calling you to do? Was this a hard task for Baruch? Oh, we'll say, God, I'm going to follow you. But then he tells us something that might be hard. We're like, I don't want to do that. God calls us to sometimes hard things. The last question I have for you is this. This is a beautiful picture of why we have the Word of God. I want to ask you this question. Do you cherish that you have God's spoken Word? Some of us probably have multiple copies in our house. Copies in our car. You have a copy on your phone. 10 copies does nothing if you don't hear it. You know what Jesus says about hearing? Matthew 7:24-27. Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Are you a house built on the rock? I think many of us are guilty of having it and not hearing it. Not everyone has a copy of God's Word. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 2:21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but was spoken from God, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This text shows us that the written word is powerful to change lives. Do you know of the 7,000 languages in our world, only a small percentage of those actually have a whole copy of God's word? Next year, I've introduced to you what we're doing as a church. We're calling it the Year of the Word, where we're going to take one book a week, and I'm going to preach one sermon from Genesis, the next week one sermon from Exodus, so we can see the whole picture of God's Word. Next year I was going to introduce this company, but I felt this week was the fitting time to introduce this company to you. It's called The Seed Company. The Seed Company was started out of the Wycliffe or the Wycliffe translation. And their goal is to get the written word in languages that don't have God's word. I want to show you a brief video of a village of when they get God's word delivered to them. Notice how they cherish the written word.
Nangun makara si dip tenebik nangun makara si teneneng si kunelamik neng agun batay ka karje wenere alayo po agun kege jangan nyak min alay po kum kege lamik ne tenen nun jupo ik agun kelke be ka karje la tuwa alayo po kege nyak gereja po kel banyak deyo kanye tenen bigupa nala si Yesus si sambali si bit nama la.
Si ale yuko buku dobo ko tali bikin. Bikin patagi ni ya na. Ige sabo ko dilamit ning patagi.
Bunyi kanya je.
Aku dia di mana ko ikan je di mana ko kene. Anak di kamp begitu aja.
God had his word to be written. And we could be a partner that the word could be written. Do you cherish this word as the breathed out word of God? Let's not just have it. Let's read it, hear it, and obey it. Let's pray. Lord, you had servants, Jeremiah and Baruch, to record for us this great, great prophet. Lord, you've given us your word so that we would hear and that we would turn so we could be forgiven. Lord, I pray for those in this room that need to hear for the first time and to turn for the first time from their sin, that in this moment that they would say yes to you. They would turn from their sin. They would turn from their rebellion. They would not ignore you any longer. They would not just be stricken with fear, but they would say yes to you in salvation. So God, in this moment, I pray that some would call out to you. Some in this room, you may be stirring. They've heard you and they've obeyed you, but they've been avoiding the hard things that you're calling them deeper into. So today, God, I pray that you would call us to obedience every day just to say yes to you of what's in front of us. Lord, the people that you put on our list of who's our one, and maybe we're concerned, it might be hard, maybe we might get rejected. Help us to be like Baruch and just step into the moment. Share your word. Oh God, speak to hearts today in this moment of response. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, and as we respond, there are people here to receive you. If you need prayer, pray for whatever's going on in your life, prayer for salvation, you can come.